This is a prevailing prayer with GSW, an inspiring teaching that nurtures Christians' ability to pray right by the Spirit. This revelation will open your eyes to how to be led by the Holy Spirit in place of prayer. God bless as you listen.
For prevailing strategies today, I believe that the Holy Spirit wants us to unpack judging righteously and self-reflection. When we look at our lives as Christians, we're not isolated in this world. We live in places where some of us are living right in the midst of unbelievers. Some of us in our offices, maybe we're the only Christians there. And then, of course, when that happens, there's always this challenge on living a life that will cause many to recognize that you are special. Because truly, you are special. You're truly special. Why did I say that? Because the creator of the world went to the cross because of you. He took that his blood that was precious, and he basically shed that blood because of you. So you're special. But the question then is, even as you're special, how does the world see you? How does the world see you? And I'm not saying that you must seek for the acceptance of the world. That is not what I'm saying. Because even when you look at the writings of the Lord Jesus, he said, or the saints of the Lord Jesus, said he came to cause a new unity between ourselves and the world, between a father and a son, between a mother and a daughter. But Jesus also said that we are the light of the world and we are the salt of the earth, and that he has placed us on this earth so that our light will shine. So what that then means is that we must navigate life itself on this earth, even as we are seated on the right-hand side of God in the heavens. We must navigate business, we must navigate politics, we must navigate even our marriages. Life, we must navigate it. The strategies that we must apply must be strategies that are far above the strategies of this world. Why? Because the Bible says that we are seated on the right-hand side of God, above every principality and power. I can expand that and say above everything that is physical. That is why sickness must listen to us. That is why the words that we speak are words of authority. They are words that when we speak it, knowing who we are in Christ, and insisting on the fulfillment of that word, you will see that situations will change. That is why our declarations, are so powerful, because now we're not speaking from a place of fear, of hope, although I hope God is hearing, I hope I'm pleasing God. We're speaking from a place of I know who I am royalty, I legislate with the Father, so the words that I speak are spirit and their life. And when we then start to live life with those strategies that the Spirit is revealing to us, with wisdom, with integrity, and discernment, what then happens is that we live a victorious lifestyle. What happens also is that people are drawn to us. Now, a lot of us sometimes we struggle when people are drawn to us. It's only people that we think, by their lifestyle, they do not measure up to the standard that we live by. And I've seen it happen. I've seen Christians look down on those that are unbelievers. I've seen Christians look down on those that are living very rough lives. Look down on those that are on the streets. Those that in like Nigeria we call runs girls. Look down on those that are on the streets, the boys and the girls that are smoking. I've seen Christians do that. But the question is this: when we look down on them, what it then means is that we have already seated in judgment over them, and we're missing the opportunity to bring these ones into the kingdom. Because that's what we are called to do. Lord Jesus, in the book of Acts of Apostles, chapter 1, says, when you receive the Holy Spirit and you receive power, the power that transcends anything that this world has ever known, you then become witnesses. In other words, what's a witness? A witness says, I have seen this, I know what it is, come and see what I've seen. Come and experience what I've experienced. Come and partake in the grace that God has made available to me. And when that happens, when we cannot take that stand, of judging righteously and reflecting on who we are in Christ so that the world can see us for who we truly are, we miss the opportunity to build that foundation for victory. I was meditating one day, and I was looking at how far the Holy Spirit has brought me. I was looking at how now when I am so careful of the words that I speak because I know there's so much power in it. And the Holy Spirit basically just told me that you've not seen anything yet. There is more. And I'm looking at myself. I'm looking at where he took me from. I'm looking at the years I've worked with him. I'm looking at how I have changed so far. I'm looking at the people that he has enabled me to impact their lives. And I'm saying, oh, maybe it's time to relax now. You know, I'm at a point where I need to slow down. But he's telling me there is more. Now, if there is more, if the Holy Spirit is saying there is more, then definitely there is more. And what that means to me is I need to understand what he wants me to do, how to position myself to work with him to ensure that that more, I not only achieve it, that more I teach others, that more I use to bring men into the kingdom, that more the world must recognize. I don't care. The world can hate me for all they want, but they should hate me because they see a standard of life that I live effortlessly that they cannot seem to measure up to. And because of that, they are upset with me. Oh, that would be a fantastic testimony. But sometimes when I look at the way we judge people, I get worried because it then means that the strategies that the Holy Spirit is revealing to the strategy of love, of showing people the love of Jesus, even when they are unworthy, we have missed the point on that strategy. Lord Jesus was talking one day and he says, listen, when we truly, well, I think he gave it, it was a, it was a parable where he talked about you don't bless those that are on the same level with you, those that can repay you. You bless those that cannot repay you. And he used it to paint an example of love. I was reading an article today somewhere on social media, I can't remember where, and the person said they were living in a compound, and in one of the apartments in the compound, there were girls that were living there, and obviously these girls were just basically prostitutes. Because the only time they go out is at night, and they were a nuisance, they were making noise, and so on. And if and they did not care for you know how every other person in that compound or in that block of flats or block of apartments felt, until one day the others were able to collude against them and got the landlord to kick them out, and all of them practically left except one, because that one did not have anywhere to go. So she ended up, you know, putting up a property in one of the corridors in the apartment building, and then at night she will sneak back to come and sleep. And a lot of them noticed. And one day they came together and called a meeting on planning to kick out. And every single person, with the exception of the family, agreed that they should kick out. And in that family, it was a woman that said, we shouldn't kick this girl out. Let us look for a way to show our love. And every other person turned their backs on her. And this woman brought the girl in with her husband, got the husband's permission, and he told the girl, listen, you can stay with us. If you want to continue living the life that you are living, you can. We're not going to judge you. You can eat of our food. Everything here is yours. Just be decent when you are here. And that was how the girl stopped that life, because she did not expect that someone could show her that kind of love in this dispensation that we're in. She stopped going out. She started going to church inside to join them in their family devotion. And after about 3 years, the woman called again and said, my husband is going to put you in university. Long story short, she ended up in university, finished with flying colors, started out, in fact, she started a business while she was in university, and today she's successful. And then in the office, if you walk into our office, you see a portrait at the back of a desk of that man and that woman. And then she said, these are my parents, the only Christians I ever knew. The love of God. The refusal to sit in judgment. Now, the reason why I said is righteous judgment and self-reflection is most of the time when we judge other people, it comes from this place of, I want to show that I'm more superior. And as Christians, we are not called to do that. There is nowhere in the scriptures, the little time I have read the scriptures, that Jesus said we should live our lives that way and look down on others and tell them or tell ourselves that we are more superior. In actual fact, he frowned at it. When he brought the woman with the issue of the woman that was caught in the very sin of adultery to him. Now, of course, they brought the woman, one, because they wanted to kill her, but two, because they wanted to trap him. And they said, "Master, this is what the laws of Moses said. This is what the laws of Moses said, that such a person should be stoned. But what do you say?" I would say Jesus didn't answer them. It was writing on the floor. It was writing in the sand. Then after some time, he looked up and looked at all of them, and he says, "If none of you have cast a, have, if any one of you has not sinned before, you can cast the first stone." And the Bible said they all left. They left one after the other in shame, I might say. And when they left, Jesus looked up and looked at him and said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Where are those that have decided that they are so much better than you that they can determine what happens to you?" And the woman said, "Lord, none of them are here. They're all gone. There's none remaining." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." He had the right to condemn her. He's a king of, he was the creator of the world. He was going to die for our sins. But it took a moral high ground. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That is the love that Jesus expects, not sitting in righteous judgment. Now, when we put ourselves in the position of other people, even when people have been mean to us, they've done things that have really upset us, they have done things that we can never count on as that anybody could do to us. Even in that hunger, even in that time that everything is raging in your heart, in your mind, your mouth is shaking, you want to lash out, ask yourself, what if I am the one in, I am the person that has done exactly what this person has done? How would I expect people to treat me? Do I expect them to lash at me? Do I expect them to punish me? Or do I expect them to try and understand that maybe I made a mistake? Self-reflection is very important as a strategy for us in this season. All that the Lord has told us about 2025, everything is true. Well, you see, the thing is this. As we start to see, and a lot of us start to see the manifestation of those words, we started to see an increase in understanding. We started to see, the ability to connect with diverse people across diverse, communities, diverse industries, diverse businesses. We started to see it. Our influence as Christians, it only improved or impacted positively by our decision to live this life the way Jesus will live it. Of course, it's easy to say that Jesus, dealt with the Pharisees. Yes, he did. But he dealt with the Pharisees because they were expected to live a life that was sound. Why? Because they knew the scriptures. They were expected to live a life of moral high standard because they knew the scriptures. And they refused to. Rather, they were living a life of, what would I call it? They refused to live the life that even the laws of Moses specified, but they wanted other people to live it. But those that did not know the law, those that did not, if they were at a disadvantage compared to the Pharisees, Jesus looked upon them with compassion. He never for one day criticized any one of them. Another example is in the book of John, chapter 4. He met the Samaritan woman. By right, he should not even be talking to the Samaritan woman. But because the Samaritans also were initially of the house of Israel, they were also his constituency, if I can use that political terminology. And when he met her and decided to talk, Jesus said, "If you know the one that is talking to you, you will ask him for the water of life." And the man said, "Can you give me that water so I don't need to even come to this world anymore?" Because coming to the world for her was a thing of shame. And that's why you saw her around the world in the afternoon when the sun was high. Normally, she would be either early in the morning or late in the evening when the sun had gone down. And then Jesus said, "Go and call your husband." And unashamedly, she said, "Listen, I don't have one." And Jesus said, "Yes, you're right. This is your background. This is your state. Matter of factly, without any judgment." Without any judgment, and that brought salvation. So your influence in this world that we live in is heavily impacted by the love that you show. That's why we cannot afford to sit in righteous judgment over anyone. When you look at the scriptures in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, Jesus was talking from verse 8 to verse 8. He said, "Listen," he said, "remove the log in your own eye first before you look at the speck in your brother's eye. Look at yourself. Who am I? Am I even doing that which Jesus has called me to do? Now, note, I'm not saying that you just whether you are living a life of high morals. No, we've agreed here that morality does not factor into the life of a Christian. But the question is, am I representing Christ properly? When people see me, do they recognize the love of Christ? When people have done something that, yes, I should sit in judgment over them, what kind of questions do I ask myself? Because we are called, according to John chapter 7, verse 24, to judge righteously, not by mere appearance. And Apostle Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says the spiritual person judges all things. He looks at it from a spiritual perspective, not from the ways of the world. Now, why am I talking about all this? When we sit down amongst ourselves as Christians sometimes and we discuss, especially when we discuss politics, world matters, we discuss about people out there in the world, you will be amazed at how judgmental we are about other people. It's amazing. And I think that when we do that most times, we lose sight of what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us in that situation. Because I believe sometimes the Holy Spirit will purposely bring some of those cases to us because he uses every opportunity to teach us new things. Every opportunity. So he brings something to you that goes against everything that you believe in. And sometimes it does that to me. So I don't know about you, but it does that to me. And maybe I'm already getting upset. I'm saying, but why would this person behave like this? And then he will quietly ask me, but you were like that before I took you out of that situation. And then he reminds me of that situation. And then I realize, oh, I was like this. What if nobody had shown me mercy? What if nobody has stood by me? What if nobody has taken time to teach me new things? What if nobody has said, listen, come, let me show you how to get out of this situation and how to focus? What if nobody took time to even, in the place of prayer, without my knowledge, pray for me as led by the Holy Spirit? So that's why it's important for us in this season, we must learn to look at ourselves first. Pay no attention to to what is in other people's lives. Look at your own life. Learn from your own past experiences. I've had people come to me and say, oh, I'm masturbating. Oh, I'm living this life. And I'm so afraid to tell you because I felt you would judge me. And that statement that I'm so afraid to tell you because I felt you would judge me is actually more painful than anything. Because I'm telling them, how do you think I would judge you? Do you think I fell from heaven, perfect and pure? Come on. I know what it is to go through what you're going through. Or you show them the love of God. And they're still struggling with the concept of love because man, uniquely without the Holy Spirit in their life, man feels that if I do something wrong, I must be punished. So you then see that quite a lot of Christians that do not have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, they're spending their lives waiting for the punishment that they felt would come from God, not knowing that the love that God has for us transcends any other thing. If God did not love us, do you think we would have gone to the cross? So if Jesus went to the cross, even before we accepted him, why do we then sit in judgment over other people that just need help, they just need help? And you see it in every area. In business, how do we handle business? How do we deal with our business contemporaries, with people that we meet in the place of business? Our decisions, are they wise? Are they fair? Our decisions, do they reflect Jesus? You know, Jesus says, he said, you have to be as wise as a serpent and as gentle as a dove. A lot of us. And I've made that mistake myself in the past, so it's not that I'm casting aspersions on you. We focus on the wise as serpent side. We ignore and forget totally the gentle as a dove. It seems that he has been wiped from our memory. But Jesus put the two together. You must be as wise as a serpent. You must be shrewd. You must be willing to, you must have taught yourself, you must have understood your trade, your craft. You must be in this state of union with the Holy Spirit so much that when those of the world are making moves that you know is designed to put you in a corner of a disadvantage, you can see them coming. That is what I believe it means to be as wise as a serpent. But now we have brought the cunning behavior into it that we are now worse than even the people of the world. Then being gentle as a dove is when you recognize it. How do you counter it without pounding them into the ground? How do you counter it without making them feel as if they cannot do anything with you? You counter it, you let them know you know what they are doing, but you are gracious towards them. I believe that is what it means to be as gentle as a dove. In politics, today, all over the world, a lot of us will believe that if you're a Christian and you're in politics, it's either you are falling away or you're about to fall away. Now, I'm telling you what the church says. I'm sure there'll be one or two people on this call that will agree with me. But who are the best people to get into politics, if not the members of the Assemblies of the Saints in Light? We're the only ones that can bring the light of God into that space. Who are the best candidates to get into government? Yes, there's corruption everywhere. Man without the Holy Spirit is a corrupt being. Man that is still in darkness is a corrupt being. Corruption is the identity of that man that has not given his life to Christ. So if we are running from government, from politics, from business, there's some people that will refuse to do business. But as far as they're concerned, every businessman is corrupt. Every big business is corrupt. They're only there to take the money of the poor man. One thing the Holy Spirit told me, he said, stop calling yourself a poor man. Stop looking at businesses from a perspective that they want to take money out of your pocket. He said, because if you think that way, you will never become a producer. You will remain at the level of a consumer. And I learned my lesson because when he said it, I sat down and I reflected on it. I thought about it for a long time. And then I then realized, oh yes, I'm always looking for companies to judge. I'm always looking for people to judge. I look at their world, I look at what they have, and I get angry because they're obviously better than me. They have more things than me. And then I'm looking for why must they have something better than me? After all, they don't show that they are as hardworking as I've been. So because of that, they must have done something wrong. That is the mistake we make. And when we do that, what we do is we drag ourselves down to their level and we never operate at the height that the Holy Spirit has ordained for you and I. Same thing in politics. Righteous leadership is what politics need. Righteous leadership. And the only way righteous leadership can be brought into politics is we must step forward without judging even those that we know are obviously doing something wrong. But we bring the principle of being as wise as a serpent and as gentle as a dove in there and ensure that our decisions must be built on justice and discernment. Okay, let's talk about an institution that okay is between both is between Christians, marriage. Despite the fact that Christians, especially those that know their reality in Christ, those are operating at a level of intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Some of us, when you still look at our marriages, you will still see that we still bring the elements of the human nature into our marriages. Of course, we can explain it away. We can say, oh yeah, because we are human beings, I'm allowed to behave that way. But have you ever looked at it from this perspective of understanding the love in your own eye first? Have you ever looked at it from that perspective? Because when you understand your own mistakes, when you understand the areas of your life that you have not fully yielded to the Holy Spirit, when you understand the aspects of your life in that relationship that you are still insisting it must either be your own way, it must be your way or the highway, and you're telling the Holy Spirit, stay out of this. When you understand that and you consciously start to yield it to the Holy Spirit, it is only when you do that that you can create a God-centered and healthy relationship in your marriage. So if you are here and it seems as if once in a while you and your spouse are always at each other's throat, it is not your spouse's fault. Look at yourself, judge yourself, be righteous in in judging yourself. Let your self-reflection about yourself be deep, be truthful, and be liberated. Because if you don't do that, you will never see where you're going wrong. It will be all about your spouse. Years ago, I went through this. I was praying in tongues. I would wake up at 3 a.m. in the morning, pray till 6. But if my wife and I get into an argument, it will seem as if World War V is about to happen. Yeah, I went to do this, but I said, what is happening? Everything is going wrong. And he just quietly told me, he said, listen, forget about her, focus on yourself. When you get better, she will get better. Because it was painful. Because naturally, I'm not wrong, I'm perfect. I was born perfect, no blemish, no flaws. My garment when I was born was white. The Holy Spirit took me from my mother's womb straight away and anointed me with good behavior. But when I started to look at myself, when I started to ask him questions about myself, when I started to say, my temper is terrible, I don't have patience. This annoys me at the drop of a hat. This happens to me. And then he started to teach me how to deal with it. I started to get better. It was about me. Now, initially, I thought it was about me and my marriage. But guess what? I became a better leader in my career space. I became a better influencer even in my work with the Holy Spirit. When I'm talking to people about Jesus, the impact that I bring to bear is far better when I walk into the place looking for who is living in sin so I can hit them over the head. I'm trying to paint a picture about myself, and I'm hoping that you see yourself in that mirror. Not as who you are today, but maybe who you were in the past. But the question is, where are you today and where are you going? And the more I did that, it was amazing. I started to see my wife change. But one big years later, over a decade later, I think it was about 15 or 16 years later, she told me, said, when I saw you change, I told myself I needed to change. So today, when I'm ministering to couples, it's not about your spouse, it's about you. You and the Holy Spirit must build a relationship that nobody can invade. No, when I say nobody, I mean even your spouse. You and the Holy Spirit will be so intimate that whatever secrets you tell the Holy Spirit, nobody should know. Whatever the Holy Spirit tells you about yourself or even about another person, unless he gives you permission to share it, nobody should know. Because it is when you start to do that, that you the ability to see yourself in the image of Christ becomes liberating. Because supernatural wisdom in this world that we live in, supernatural wisdom is needed to prevail over deception and opposition. Jesus said it. He said, I'll build my church. He said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, when he builds his church, the gates of hell will fight. That's opposition. And the gates of hell fight in every way imaginable. Peter was saying, he said, you must be vigilant. Said, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Said, whom you have resisted, steadfast in the faith. He didn't say you resist him by shouting fire upon your enemies, upon your human enemies. He didn't say you resist him by looking for those that are wearing trousers or those that come to church with their head uncovered. He said, you resist him steadfast in the faith. So when you see Christians that are supposed Christians that are struggling to live a life of victory, just spend some time and observe them. More often than not, they live a judgmental lifestyle where they are judging every single person. Because they are the ones that are the holiest. I tell people, I said, when I see a church where holiness is part of his name, I do not enter. I have had that stance for almost 20 years. I do not walk into that church. I tell people, I said, because they are wicked. That's judgmental. Yes. Because I've seen it happen time and time again. Because behind the guise of living a holy life, you see, when you say I am holy, and you bandy it around as a stripe, an admiral star or the stripe of a sergeant. Yeah, well, I'm holy. I've lived, for the past 15 years as a Christian. I have not sinned one day. When you say that, I am suspicious of you. Because what it tells me is that you cannot show anybody mercy. What it tells me is that you don't know even the part of the screen where Jesus says that we are the vessels of mercy. What it tells me is that when somebody comes to you and they have committed a sin that you know is a sin, you'll be the first person to cast a stone. That day Jesus talked me about that woman that I quoted about earlier, and he says, if none of you have seen cast the first stone, the day Jesus taught me that thing, I told him, I said, I will never criticize anyone. And rather than do that, I will get out of the conversation. And I'll be upset with you for living a stupid life. And if I can get across to you, I'll tell you. But that I will dwell on it, and I will you will then be this the subject of my conversations with people. No way. Because every time I look at myself, I say, it took me from somewhere. It took me from the marital, it killed me. I was dirty, I was filthy. It took me from the marital, it cleaned me up. Not only did he clean me up, he put his Holy Spirit in me. He revealed his grace to me. He made me a vessel of mercy and grace. He caused me to be one that at my word, the dead come back to life. At my word, this one that his mouth was filled in times past. At my word, sickness flees. At my word, the lives of many people in poverty, they turn around and they start to live a life of plenty. And then I forget all that. I forget that work of mercy, that work of grace. And I'm looking at other people and I'm assuming that because I am at this level, they are not as good as I am. So because of that, I should look down my nose at them. Ah, I will not do that. So as Christians, we're called to impact lives. Because if we focus on legalism and judgment, we lose the ability, I say we lose the ability to live a life of power and victory. Because when we focus on judgment, judging other people and legalism, before you know what is happening, your life becomes mundane. It becomes mundane. I'll tell you why. When you look at unbelievers, especially the Muslims, let me use the Muslims as a typical example. The Muslims, they live this interesting life where they believe that the moment Ramadan comes and they fasted, all their sins right up to the time of Ramadan has been wiped away. And even if they miss one day of Ramadan, they believe that sometime in the year after Ramadan, they can fast for an extra 5 days and they will be able to account for that one day. So because of that, every of their sin is washed away. So what do? They can then live the remaining 11 months striving to be everything they can be. Stabbing people in the back, making money, doing whatever they want to do, just looking towards Ramadan. The same thing about going on Hajj. And I need the ex-Muslims here so they can confirm whether I'm saying the right things or not. Now, when you then sit down and look at most Muslims, they are not living life with any weight of guilt. None whatsoever. So what does that do? It basically releases them into this space where they are not fearless about anything. They believe that if they get something, it is God's will. If they don't get it, it's God's will, but they push for it anyway. When you then sit down and you measure worldly success based on the standards of the world, it seems that they are more successful. When you take them and then you apply them to a Christian that spends his or her life judging people, looking at them at his nose, at them and other people, not recognizing who he or she is in Christ, what Jesus has done, what the Holy Spirit has come to do, what it means to get into a relationship with the Holy Spirit, because they ignore that because they are focused on something else, you will then see that their life is in two totally different states or directions. So it doesn't seem as if the church is always poor. We have access to the wealth of the world. At our world, nations rise or fall. If you don't believe it, go back and ask the Holy Spirit. At our world, nations rise or fall. When God wants to make a change in any nation, and I don't care whether it's a nation that is so steeped in darkness that you believe that there's no Christian there, God just needs to send one child of God who he has placed upon a burden for that nation, either into the nation or somewhere else praying for that nation, and you'll see a change. What I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit taught me years ago. I was living in the Middle East, I was living in Oman. And one day I was in church, I said, let's pray for this region because I know that the apostles walked on the streets of this region. And Jesus quietly said that even today there is no nation on the in the world that it does not have a remnant. I had him say it. And then I was still doubting him. He said, go back and look at the book of John, chapter 1. And the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness could not comprehend. He said, there is no darkness anywhere in the world that is so thick that my light cannot penetrate. It was after that I started to hear that in the Middle East, where all of us think that it's only Muslims, that if you work there as a Christian, that you will die. Of course, they kill Christians, they persecute them. I started to, even in the man that was living there, I started to come across mummies that were Christians. Some of them were living underground, but praying for their nation. I actually met a woman that was from the royal family because the way she was dressed, because she was not wearing abaya, she was wearing colorful clothes. Yes, long skirt, all covered. And somebody says she's a Christian. And they know in the palace that she's a Christian. Because she's royalty, they cannot touch her. So that is the life that we are called to live. A life of power. Thou shalt be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the age. Apostle Paul lived that life to the full. Somebody died, he picked the person and said, this person is not dead. The Bible never said he prayed. He was stoned himself. The Bible says that they left him for dead. They picked him up the next day, traveled from that place to another city. Somebody that was stoned. So when we focus and we judge other people, and our life is a life of looking down at others and thinking we are better than them because we carry the moniker Christian, we have taken our eyes off the power that is truly available to us. That means we are living a mundane life. And I've come across Christians that pray in tongues that are living a life like that. They pray in tongues. They can pray in tongues as if it would seem as if the mountains are about to be shaken out of their foundations. But when you look at their life, there is no power. So to now explain away the reason why they are praying and nothing seems to happen, they are now looking for they're looking for demons under every rock. Or they are looking for witches who are behind every door. And the ones that are pastors among you, that's when they will then tell you that it's your mother-in-law, it's your father-in-law, it's your mother, it's your father, that your father is in Ogboni, this one is that, this one is that. Why? Because they are living a mundane life. They do not recognize the power of God. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail. The Bible says, lift up your head, holy gates, and be lifted up the everlasting doors. So if the gates of heaven can be asked to be lifted up because Jesus was coming, imagine when we step into a place because we are the prolongment of his days on earth. So we cannot afford to take our eyes off the teachings of Jesus. We must show love. We must see ourselves in the mirror of the word of God, that this is who we are, this is who he has called us to be, and then our life must be lived according to that way. Our judgment must be righteous. We judge as one led by the Holy Spirit. So that when we are judging as righteous people, setting many free. Isaiah chapter 61 said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to tell those that know that their God reigns, to decree a release for those that are in prison. That prison is not the prison of your own making. Those are in the prison of sin, the prison of sickness, the prison of a wrong mindset. We are the ones that are supposed to set them free. But imagine you're standing at the prison door and the look on your face is the look of disgust because you think that, oh, they should have been better than this. And they kept making a mistake and going back. You have lost the opportunity to bring them out. How can you then bring them out? If your spirit is nudging yourself, you will not be able to listen. And you will be a prophet. But you will not hear. Because it's about you. So that's a strategy that we cannot ignore. We must live our life in such a way that we don't carry religious baggage up and down. Because when we do that, you'll be amazed at what the Holy Spirit is waiting to do with us. You'll be amazed. There are people in positions of authority in secular industries, in governments, that know that when they come across a Christian that knows who he is in Christ, that lives a life, a gracious life, as ordained by the Holy Spirit, they know that that Christian has so much power. That's why you will see that they will try to cast aspersions on that Christian's person so that people will not want to go to that Christian. They're not doing it because they hate the Christian. They are doing it because they are afraid of that Christian. Go back and check it. The other side of the coin of what I've just described, which is very painful, is that it is only the church that throws its soldiers under the bus. Why? Because we do exactly the same thing that I've been speaking, that I've been complaining about all morning. We judge others. We don't judge them judge them based on the standards we have put together. Because if we judge them based on what Jesus said, the only thing we show anybody is love. When somebody falls, it is love. Oh, I'm sorry. Can I pray with you? Can I stand with you? When you are struggling with this kind of feelings or temptation, pick up the phone and call me. We can pray together on the phone. Because some of us have grace to step out of it from day one and we are flying. Others have to fall, pick themselves up. After all, the Bible says that the righteous man falls 7 times and he gets up. The Bible will not say it if some people don't go through that situation. But there is no word of Jesus, or there's no word of God that goes to waste. He said it himself. He said, heaven and earth will pass away. He said, but there is nothing in the word that he has spoken that will pass away without being fulfilled. So if we fail to embrace the victorious lifestyle that God has revealed to us, which includes praying in tongues, healing the sick, raising the dead, making declarations, but living a gracious life that forgives men, that seeks to pull men out of the morass of debauchery and every negative thing that sin throws at them. If we fail to embrace that victorious life, we will fall behind the world. The world will not respect us. But when you watch that, I don't know about you, I've seen people come to you and say, there's something about who are you? I'm not saying it from a place of pride. That's why I even stay at the forefront, I would hide, sir. They come and said, who are you? There is something about you. We don't know what it is. But I'm a Christian. I serve Jesus. You want to talk about it? You want us to discuss? Oh, no, not today. Oh, fine. I know, but there's a day you're going to come. And if you don't come to me, you're going to go for someone else. That's a decree. It's going to happen. It doesn't matter when I take 20 years. Let your light so shine. Let your light so shine. Why? Because the Bible says that God has made us the head and not the tail. Said, if you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you these and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. This was Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 28, speaking to the Jews that did not have the Holy Spirit. So imagine you and I that have the Holy Spirit. Imagine you and I that sit on the right-hand side of the Father. Imagine you and I that Jesus has made sons. Imagine. We're far above. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12, I think, Nathan confronted David. David had sinned. He had slept with Bathsheba. He had colluded to kill Bathsheba's husband so that his sin would not be exposed. And then later I went to meet David and said, God said, if you had wanted more wives, I would have given you wives. Why did you go to take the wife of someone that is not as powerful as you are? Because of that, violence will not depart from your home. Now, this is where I want us to understand true self-awareness. Because self-awareness is the key to understanding where in Christ, David repented. The moment Nathan, of course, Nathan used wisdom and so on, but the moment Nathan told it, he repented. He did not gaslight Nathan, he did not gaslight God. I've seen Christians gaslight God. And I shake him my boots and I said, I'm wondering, who are you? He repented. Why? Because he recognized that even where he is as a king, it was by the grace of God. It's not because he's better than the next person. Peter was living a hypocritical life in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. Paul stood up to his face and in love, criticized him. You cannot be doing this. You cannot be eating with Gentiles when your brother Jews are not there, and then the moment they come, because they want everybody that now serves Jesus to behave like a Jew, and then you now realign yourself and go and stay with them. You can't do that. How many of us are doing that? In this season of prevailing prayers and prevailing strategies, we must recognize What we're doing that is not right, and we must realign ourselves. Now, I've been talking about the Holy Spirit and so on and so forth. There's sometimes that the Holy Spirit wants to release somebody from under the conviction of secret sin. And the Holy Spirit will reveal that person to you, or will reveal what that person is doing to you. Our job, and I hope you know, is not to even hit the person over the head. Our job is Holy Spirit, how do I deal with this? And walk up to the person and say, can we pray? Hold the person down, just start praying in tongues. And as led by the Holy Spirit, set the person free. Set them. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will not even reveal it to you until you start praying for the person. So if you are not ready to be a vessel of mercy, if you are the type of person that wants to pray for people and be able to tell everybody that they are sleeping around, the Holy Spirit will never reveal those secrets to you. Because the Holy Spirit is mindful of every human being. He sees every person, whether they are, because the Bible says that for God so loved the world, not Christians, he loved the entire world that he gave his only begotten son. So the love of God is available for everyone. So if the love of God is available for everyone, even those today that are cursing God, who are you to then judge anybody? So the Holy Spirit is mindful of everyone. And there are some people that he knows that they will never open their mouth to talk about their secret sin. They will never open their mouth to talk about what is making them feel so guilty that they can never, come to God. They do not want to give their lives to Christ because they think that they are lost. The Holy Spirit can reveal them to you. So how do you then become that vessel of mercy if you live your life judging everyone? So you must be ready and willing to be the one that speaks the gracious words of the Holy Spirit into the lives of men. Because the Holy Spirit helps us to see beyond the natural into spiritual truths that he wants to reveal about situations, about nations. Let's talk about nations. Let's talk about nations. I am on repentance as a conservative or whatever. But the Lord has made me pray for nations that naturally I don't want to pray for. So imagine if he then says, pray for Saudi Arabia. Or I'm praying in tongues and it's causing me to make decrees and declarations concerning Saudi Arabia. But because I think that they foment trouble all over the world, they fund terrorists all over the world, I then refuse to pray. That means I am telling the Holy Spirit, I'm telling the Lord, I do not want to be part of his agenda for the world. I'm saying this especially to us here because we are called to set nations free. I want to repeat it. We are called to set nations free. And many of us on this call, in the past 13 days, today is the 14th day of this prayer, you'll notice that you have started to receive more words for nations than ever before. And they are not the nations that you're comfortable with. They are not the nations of even the nations of the West. They're not the ones that maybe you think that, oh, they are perfect, at least they treat Africans better, or they don't want to annoy everybody. But they are nations that darkness has seeped into the fabric of society in those nations. Those are the nations that the Lord is calling you to speak his message to, to speak his freedom, to speak his deliverance. Why? Because the agenda of God, the Bible said, Jesus was saying it. He said, my ways are not your ways. Neither are my thoughts your thoughts. He said, as the heavens are far above the earth, so are my ways far above your ways. And as the east is from the west, so are my thoughts from your thoughts. So it then means that I could be at a level where I see myself, I have arrived, I have done so much. God has used me so much. I am so grateful. But the Holy Spirit is saying, you have not even scratched the surface. So what it then means is your work with the Holy Spirit will be such that, oh, Lord, I do not judge anyone. I will think, I will see with your eyes, I will hear the way you hear, I will speak the way you speak. I speak mercy the way you desire to show many mercy. Nations will hear my voice and they will be set free. The light of God will burst forth upon nations. The foundations of evil in nations will be uprooted. Those that say they will stand against the Lord, as you will, they will be moved out of the earth. Many of them will come to you. They will realize later who they are. They will drop their guns. They will cut the Bible. Instead of being terrorists, they will become evangelists for you. That's what we are called to do. That's why Jesus gave us gifts. Ephesians 4, you read verse 7 to 8, 11 to 13. Said he gave gifts to his people to equip us for leadership, for growth, and for effectiveness. So, which means if we refuse to see ourselves the way he wants us to see ourselves, if we refuse to see ourselves in the mirror of his word, in the mirror of his grace, in the mirror of his mercy, and we start to judge other people because we think we are better than them, then we cannot even step into the position of leadership that he has called us to be. So as a roundup, we are called to judge, to restore, not to destroy. We are called to look at ourselves. We move the mud in our own eyes before we even attempt to correct. And when we're going to correct others, we need to correct others in more. We are not called to criticize. We are not called to laugh at people in liberation. We are not called to look down at people and say they can never get better. We are not called to think that for a man or a woman, as long as they are breathing on the face of this earth, that all is lost for them. Yes, people struggle. They might be going back to their filter every time. Maybe you are not the one that has the capability to minister to them. Maybe you are not the one that has the ability to speak words into their lives. But you have the ability at least to pray for them and say, Lord, I cannot deal with them, but there is one that will be able to impact them. Maybe one that has gone through their situation. Maybe one that understands what they are going through. Maybe one that has dealt with a family member the same way. And through that, you have uniquely prepared them for this ministry. Maybe one that by spiritual discernment and enablement, you have put in their consciousness the strategies and the wisdom, what to do, what to say to set this one free. Lord, let them come for this one. I refuse to allow this one to be lost to you totally. That is the heart of mercy that the Lord is calling us into. That is when truly our declarations become effective. That's when truly, even in a place of prayer, our eyes are open to bigger things. We see deeper. We receive revelation like never before. I just want you to pray for yourself as we round up. We just have about 6 minutes. Let's pray for yourself. Let's pray for yourself. I had a conversation with you. What are those hidden blind spots? I call them hidden blind spots. You know why? Because they are there. They are there. You can either decide to recognize them and want to do something about them by asking the Holy Spirit, how do you deal with them? Or you can know that they are there, but you're so comfortable in the fact that they are there. They have become your comfort zone. You tell the Holy Spirit, hands off on this area, hands off. When I get angry, I want everybody around me to be shaking in their boots. I want to be the one that when I speak, many will want to call up walls because I'm speaking, because I'm upset. And guess what? The Holy Spirit will force you. It will leave you. It will leave you. But it will impact your ability to influence men and women in the area that the Lord has called you to be a person of influence. That's the danger. And in my personal opinion, it then becomes tantamount to you bearing your talent in that area. Because everything that the Lord has prepared you to achieve, if you refuse to achieve it because there's areas of your life that you have refused to allow the Holy Spirit clean out, re-equip, and place you in the right position, you're telling the Lord that in this area, I want to bury the talent. So you can selectively bury your talent. Selectively. And when you do, it then means that the gift for influence in that area, you're not going to activate. So talk to the Holy Spirit about it. Even as you're praying for yourself, discuss with the Holy Spirit. In every situation that has to do with human relationship, whether I am dealing with issues with another person, I'm dealing with issues that a country is going through, I'm dealing with issues that concerns a public figure, I want to use discernment rather than personal bias. Arusiana, because a lot of us, I say also because I'm counting myself in there, sometimes I catch myself using personal bias. Sometimes I don't catch myself, I would have done just when I say, you know what you did there, you just used your personal bias. You didn't even ask me, you just opened your mouth and said what you said without asking me what my own thoughts are. And I have to tell you, I'm sorry. Your words are as important to me as what you have called me to do. Father, we give you praise. Thank you, Lord, because you have taught us to know this. We understand what it means to be vessels of mercy, instruments of your grace. Our mouth, our words, Father, are seasoned with salt. We are called to be wondered by the words that we speak, we set men free. We are called to be wondered by the words that we speak, we dispel darkness, we dispel sadness, we dispel depression. We are called to be wondered by the words that we speak, to bring many out of darkness, out of the pit that they've created for themselves, and bring them into your marvelous light. We will not fail in your silent God. For you have already saved us. Our job now is to bring many out, to speak the words of life into their lives. We will not judge them. Rather, we reflect on who we are in you. We reflect on where you have placed us. We reflect on what you have, the power that you have placed in us. The power to create the world is the power that we wield. We reflect on it, and by that, Lord, we become those that you have sent into the world to decree to those that mourn that they are God raised, to tell those that are in prison that this is the year of your salvation. Glory be unto your holy name, Father. Worship you, reverence you, we enjoy you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You will bless and meet and shout glory.
Glory.
We hope you have been blessed by the teaching and revelation you heard today. For more spirit-filled teachings, please visit the ministry website at www.gswmi.com. God bless.
Hiring isn't just about finding someone willing to take the job. You need the right person with the right background who can move your business forward. If you want candidates who truly match what you're looking for, trust Indeed Sponsored Jobs. With Indeed Sponsored Jobs, your post stands out to quality candidates who actually fit the role. According to Indeed data, 90% are more likely to be hired and trusted by 1.6 million companies. Spend more time interviewing candidates who check all your boxes. Less stress, less time, more results. Now with Indeed Sponsored Jobs. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to help your job get the premium status it deserves at Indeed.com/podcast13. Just go to Indeed.com/podcast13 right now and support our show by saying you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Indeed.com/podcast13. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring? Do it the right way with Indeed.